Tonight's reading comes from Luke chapter 10. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. As you can see, it's summer break, and so they've hired the web guy to come up and give a sermon. So for the next 20 minutes, let's just talk about computers and identity hacking. My name's Ethan Richardson. If you haven't met me before, I go to Christ Church. I am the webmaster. I also work with Dave Zoll on staff at Mockingbird. My wife, Hannah, is the preschool teacher here at Christ Church, and I'm currently in the discernment process for ordination. And so the gospel reading that we just heard is a fan favorite for many a churchgoer. Mary and Martha. Mary, who sits at the feet of the Lord, and Martha, poor Martha, who frets about the place settings and the doilies. Mary the faithful, Martha the worrier. Mary the attentive, and Martha the distracted. Martha the nail biter. Martha the child taxi service. Martha the scorekeeper. Martha, Martha, Martha. Even worse, my mother-in-law's name is Martha. So this sermon is on thin ice. It's so easy, though, to read this particular passage as one of the preeminent life application moments in Jesus' ministry. And it seems especially custom for these times when all our cultural attention is fixed, if not on Donald Trump, on busyness or distraction or anxiety. Our age, it seems, is the age of Martha, the age of multitaskers, the age of helicopter moms, the age of optimization. I mean, you read things in the newspaper and it almost sounds science fiction. You know, we wear bracelets that tell us how much we've moved around. We read books like The Art of Tidying Up, which show us how to fold our t-shirts better. We have treadmill desks. It's like a real thing. And so it's easy to read this passage and think, well, life's just about choices, and you have to be a Mary in a Martha world. So how can we be better about Sabbathing? How can we be more mindful? How can we make the choices to live countercultural lives when everyone around us is in the rat race? But to be honest, I empathize with Martha. In her defense, it's true that work just needs to get done. We know this. Life, no matter who you are, what you do for a living, what time period you're coming from, requires hard work. As Captain John Smith told the settlers in Jamestown, "No work, no eat." Which, sadly, I think also comes from the Bible. So, Hannah and I, we keep a garden at home, and it's a lot of fun, and I know it's really trendy, but it's also really beautiful. I mean, to watch these beautiful blossoms come up under huge squash plants, you know, that all started from one seed, and to plan out a garden and watch everything come up in these neat lines. But it's also terrible, because the weeds never stop. We left for the beach last week, and we were gone for a week total, and came back, and it was a freaking jungle. It was terrible. And also, we spent forever trying to figure out how to plant carrots. We've failed numerous times. And finally, we figured it out. We see these sprouts coming up, those little finger-like tendrils coming out of the ground, and we're so excited. And then the next day, we come back, and there's this cute little bunny in our garden patch. A real-life Mary, if you will. And she had completely, single-handedly annihilated our carrot crop. Which, after all, it ends up making you think, like, well, all this hard work we did, and we missed this one thing. We should have put a fence in, or we should have done, you know, we should have put wiring around it or something. We didn't do enough. So I hear from Jesus that there's only one thing necessary. And I want to say, are you kidding? Do you want to eat? There are cute little bunnies out there that will destroy your carrots. It seems that nothing is safe without some form of hard work. Which is also why so much of our activity, though, is predicated on worry, is it not? We are anxious about our survival. If we didn't go to the store, who would? If we didn't go for a run, what would happen to the cholesterol we're supposed to keep down? If we don't repaint our sun porch, who would ever want to come over to our house? Our activity, most of the time, is premised on the worry about what would happen if we didn't. Our activity is a way of coping with our biggest fears. And of course, nowhere is this more prevalent than in our home lives with our families. There's this older story from the public radio show This American Life about a young woman whose name is Rebecca, who loses her mother to cancer when Rebecca is just 16. And before her mom died, she had planned for a way to still be involved in Rebecca's life, even after she was gone. She wrote letters, one for every year, to be opened on each of Rebecca's birthdays. And though the letters were certainly intended to be messages of love and encouragement, for the daughter she wished so much to see grow up, instead, they began to feel more burdensome than anything. Rebecca's mother, who was a devout Mormon, would continually bring up marrying the right man. And she also had these barbed expectations about career choices, what it means to have a fulfilling life. In one of her letters, she asks her daughter, "Are you contemplating a dissertation, interviewing with scientific laboratories or NASA, traveling to exotic places?" It was as if there were these Martha judgments rearing up at her from the grave. Rebecca says this, "I remember at age 21 thinking, man, do I have to open up this one this year? This is tough. I don't want to do it. And I felt guilty. I remember feeling like if I didn't open it up, I would really disappoint her. And yet, then I open it up, and it's all about, I hope you marry a Mormon man, and I hope you go to the temple. And if you don't go to temple, you won't go to heaven. You're not going to see me. And I'm not doing those things." And that's a pretty hard thing to hear on your birthday. So it may sound like a stretch, but this is Martha. And it's you and it's me. Our acts of love, which are so easily bound up in our own anxious thoughts, our own anxious inner world, wind up shortchanging us from love itself. As much as Rebecca's mother intended love, her love was instead a channel for her own fears. Similarly, as much as Martha wishes she could sit at Jesus' feet, her anxiety will not let her. There are things to do. Jesus, can't you see that there are things to do? And can't you see that by doing them, I am loving you this way? She desperately wants Jesus to validate her activity. And Jesus uses the moment to highlight an important difference, not just between Mary and Martha, but between his way of operating in the world and our way of operating in the world. While we are so quick to equate love with a litany of things to do, tidying, protecting, curating, controlling, Jesus' method is simple. There's only one thing, he tells her, and Mary has chosen it. In Christ's worldview, it's not about what you've done. It's not about what you're doing, what you're planning on doing. It's the simple non-act of kneeling before him and receiving. To Martha's offense and to our offense, all our hard work and dedication is bleached out before Mary's indulgence. Mary, it turns out, has the whole enchilada, and she's done nothing to deserve it. It's hard to accept, but if Christ ever gives a model for quote-unquote Christian living, this is it. Sit there. Don't do anything. Just sit with me and take in what it is I have to give you. I don't want appetizers, I don't need thank you notes, and I don't want you to tidy up. I want you to sit there and have a laugh with me and feel the weight of the world slip off your shoulders for 1 second. If the world tells you that your frenetic activity is saving you, I'm telling you it's killing you. So sit down. Don't do a thing. I'm doing it all. There's a Franciscan priest and writer named Richard Rohr who describes in his writing these two halves of our religious lives. And the first half sounds a lot like Martha. It's mainly defined by our anxious activity, our yearning to prove ourselves to God, our yearning to define our relationship with God as opposed to letting God define it for us. Rohr calls it a life defined mainly by the performance principle, where we anxiously supplant God's will with our ego. But as we get older, we're forced to confront our lack of control. Maybe our parents die, or our plans fall apart. And this brings on the second half of our religious lives, the Mary portion, where our relationship with God lies predominantly in receiving. Instead of trying to love God better, we just let God love us. But how do we get there? Rohr says the only way it can really happen is by some form of death. And this is him. One of the only ways God can get us to let go of our private salvation project is through some kind of suffering. This is why we Christians hang the cross at the center of our churches, why we kiss the cross, why we say we're saved by the cross. Yet for all this ritualization, it seems we don't really believe what the cross teaches us, that the pattern of death and resurrection is true for us too, that we must die in a foundational way or any talk of rebirth makes no sense. And this is still Rohr. I don't know anything else that's strong enough to force you and me to let go of our ego. Somehow, our game has to fall apart. However we've defined ourselves as successful, moral, better than, right, good, on top of it, number one, has to fail. It just has to. So, in other words, we can't just be Mary in a Martha world. We are inveterate Marthas. Martha, Martha, Martha. Martha and you and me need to die in order to find the kind of surrender and therefore the kind of relief that Mary has found. We first need to see that we're not in the driver's seat, that there's no amount of preparation, no amount of hard work, no amount of intentionality that can keep us safe. Only when we have found that our anxious attempts to protect ourselves from the world around us are in vain, only then can we begin to look for protection elsewhere. So when it comes down to it, our love, like Martha's, is this form of self-protection. But Jesus reminds her that he has not chosen the self-protective route. He's gone all the way. And this is why, as Richard Rohr says, and as we say, we focus singularly on the cross. On the cross, we find the unself-protecting love of God. On the cross, we are brought to the end of the performance principle and to the beginning of relief. When Jesus says to Martha that there is only one thing she needs, this is it. It's the whole enchilada. Even as the lists continue to grow, and the weeds go on growing, and the bunnies go on rabidly eating your good crop, this remains the one thing necessary. The relief that comes in Christ bearing it all. And as he promises, it will not be taken from us. Amen.